Big trouble. John, when Jesus said, go tell John what you see, lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached, and blessed is he whoso shall not stumble over me, is what he was saying. Blessed is he whosoever shall not stumble on me. John was suffering. John was a little confused. That's when you're in danger of stumbling.
That's right.
If Jesus does something, it just doesn't seem like what I thought Jesus would do. Or he's not doing it the way I thought he would do it. Don't stumble. Just realize he's in charge, you follow. You're not there to judge, you're there to follow. Romans chapter 3. We need to review quickly the good news, what we've heard so far, what Paul has established so far in the book of Romans, which is what he wanted to tell the Romans had he been able to visit. He wasn't able to visit because God wanted him to write it down. So while he stayed in Corinth for 3 months, he wrote a letter to the Romans, the church that was already there, the Christians who were already assembled there. He wanted them to know that the good news of God's justification is for those who live by faith. Okay? From faith to faith, he says. He also wanted to know that God's wrath is toward all ungodliness, wrong relationship with God, and unrighteousness, wrong relationships with our fellow man, of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All of them. Doesn't matter who they are. The Gentiles who once knew God had degenerated into wicked men who were worthy of death. The Jews all agreed with that, to shake their head at that. But the Jews who judged them were not living up to the privileges they were given, but were also holding the truth in unrighteousness. And since God's judgment is according to truth based on every man's deeds and without respect of persons, then the Jew and the Gentile who hold the truth in unrighteousness are both condemned by God's wrath. And that's what Paul is wanting to show them. They cannot hide in what they assume is a privileged position. Sons of Abraham, circumcised, practicing Judaism. They cannot hide there and hold the truth in unrighteousness and expect to escape God's wrath, which is what they were doing. They believed, and we're going to see that today, they believed that because of their privileged position, God was bound to keep them in spite of themselves. God was bound to keep them as an elevated position, bound to save them, bound to work with them, regardless of how they responded. So they thought, if a Gentile holds the truth in unrighteousness, he's damned. If a Jew holds the truth in unrighteousness, he's going to be okay. Paul is laboring to show them, no, that's not the case. And because that's not the case, then both Jew and Gentile, who repent and follow God's justification plan in Jesus Christ, can both be equally forgiven and justified in the sight of God. From Cornelius on, okay, that's the way it was. Prior to Cornelius, a Gentile who repented had to still become a Jew. From the time God instituted circumcision with Abraham, every Gentile who wanted to be saved had to come into that covenant. Okay? From the time Moses' law was written, every Gentile who wanted to be saved had to come into that covenant. From the time Cornelius was accepted onward, the Gentiles who wanted to be saved by God and follow the true God had to follow the faith once delivered to the saints, had to follow Jesus, but they did not have to come under Judaism. Okay? That's just historic fact. That's not interpretation, that's fact. So, the question in the Jews' mind now, who really doesn't like this arrangement, that the Gentiles are accepted now, and the Gentile can come and be baptized and follow Jesus just like any Jew can, and be forgiven and justified just like a Jew, the question arises in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? They're saying, look, that can't be right. Here we are. We are in covenant with God. We're the circumcision. We're practicing Judaism. And you're saying a Gentile can come to Jesus as easy as we can? Something's wrong. No. When it comes to forgiveness and salvation, yes. The repentant heathen is on the same plane as a believing Jew. Now, when it comes to usefulness in the church and ministry, well, that's up to the individual. The Jew who comes to Christ is going to have so much more as an advantage over the heathen that comes to Christ when it comes to understanding God, God's ways. They've been taught the Scripture. They'll know the Scriptures. Most of them memorize great portions of Scripture, even the ones that didn't obey it. So, it's just like if you ask today, what profit is there in being raised in a Christian home if it doesn't merit privileges without also bringing more accountability? What profit is there in being the son of a preacher if you just get greater damnation when you rebel? Well, don't rebel.
Amen.
That's only true of a rebel. If you don't rebel, you have greater light. You have a greater foundation. You have a greater opportunity of knowing God's Word and being useful. But the Jew didn't like that. That wasn't good enough for the Jew. But Paul answers the question. He says, much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Word of God was committed to the Jewish people. It was not committed to the Gentiles. Okay, all the prophets, all the writers of Scripture were Jews. And they were entrusted with God's holy revelations. That's an incredible opportunity. But if God's judgment is without respect to persons, that's also an incredible accountability.
That's right.
That's an incredible responsibility. Okay? So, the Jewish nation was given the... They were committed to them the oracles of God. Which is talking about the Old Testament. Okay? All the Word of God. It was committed to them. What a great opportunity. What a great opportunity to be raised in a Christian home. But the Jew, instead of taking advantage of his opportunity, he allowed it to become a savor of death. He allowed it to be his damnation because God gave him great opportunity and he failed to use it. He didn't care. He brushed it aside. There's young people in this building right now. You've been raised in a Christian home. You've heard the Bible. You've known Bible stories since you were little. And it is an incredible privilege and opportunity for you spiritually.
Amen.
But if you don't see it as such, if you don't treasure it as such, if you don't value it as such, it's going to be a great damnation on your record on Judgment Day.
That's right.
Much every way. When the church moved away from the Jewish understanding of the Scriptures, it went into heresy.
That's right.
Okay? While the churches, the core members were Jews, In the apostles' lifetime, everywhere Paul went in the Gentile world, he went to the synagogue first. The church was started with believing Jews. Then there were Gentiles brought in. But the core of every church was Jewish. Okay? That was so important because they had such an understanding of the Old Testament that they properly represented Jesus. They properly understood the Messiah. As soon as the churches, after AD 70 and so forth, as soon as the churches became more and more Gentile, and they began to read Jesus with Gentile eyes, they began to move away from truth into error. And the Antinicene writers are almost all Gentiles, and almost all of them are blowing it in their doctrinal statements.
That's right.
They're not first century. They're late second century, third century. Okay? Most people think, oh, the early church. You don't understand. The early church is right here, Book of Acts.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
The Book of Acts is the early church. The ones that you read... Okay, the earliest writings don't deal much with the doctrinal problems that people run to the Antinicene Fathers for. The ones who write about that are from Irenaeus on. That's late 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century. You know, well, not 4th century because the Antinicene, the Nicene Council was in the 3rd or early 4th. Anyways, but... They're reading Jesus with Gentile eyes. And they're misinterpreting Jesus. It's so clear to see. Unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. They had great opportunity. They had great understanding. And the one reason why the first century apostolic church prospered so much is because of the Jews who were converted. You get someone who knows their Bible well, even if they're not converted. When they get converted, all that knowledge is still useful. It's a good thing to have. Okay, chapter 3, verse 3. Paul is anticipating the Jews' response. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith or faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, the Jew's going to come back and say, now hold it now. God promised to put us in a privileged position. We're the children of Abraham. And if some did not believe, does that mean the whole promise is going to fail? The Jews thought God's promises and covenants would procure the salvation of all Jews regardless of their conduct. But God never intended that. God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. Okay? Because Abraham already had a circumcised heart. Therefore, this was a symbol. And all those who were considered the children of Abraham had to have that symbol. But they thought that the symbol is what saved them, when God said, no, it was the circumcised heart. This is just a symbol. It's just an outward reminder. You've got to have the heart of Abraham, or you're really not a son of Abraham. Because after all, Abraham, Ishmael was a son. Esau was a son. And that's going to be covered in Romans 9. He shows that it wasn't just everybody who was born of Abraham. Keturah had children too. They're not considered the seed of Abraham as far as the promises, but in Isaac. So he's showing that it's not just relationship here with Abraham, but you had to have the faith of Abraham. The Jews assumed a lot, as people do today. There's people today. Well, I accepted Jesus in my heart. I got baptized. I go to church. So you think you're going to be saved on that account. You're just like the Jew who thought because he was circumcised, son of Abraham, practicing Judaism, he was going to be saved. No, you've got to have the heart God's looking for. You've got to have a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Verse 4. Paul answers, God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The word judge there would be better understood as accused. They were accusing God of not being faithful to His promise because now He was rejecting the nation after they had rejected Christ. He was rejecting the nation from their peculiar position. And now He's accepting Gentiles in to follow Jesus. And so the Jews don't have an elevated position above the Gentiles anymore when it comes to salvation. And they're saying that God's promises fail. He said, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. You're trying to put God's promise on a different foundation than what He put it on. And He says that thou mightest overcome when thou art accused. So then the Jews' response is again anticipated here, verse 5. But the Jew says, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what should we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Paul says, I speak as a man, which means, you know, a foolish man. The Jews coming back and saying, now hold it. All the Jewish unfaithfulness only made God look better for being gracious to us. All the times that we failed and God brought us back and God delivered us, God carried us away and brought us back, all that made God look so much more gracious. So then why doesn't He just keep us? Because after all, we're making Him look good. Well, that's the devil's own justification. The devil would say, have not I done good service? You know, I've weeded out all the goats and I've helped you get rid of all the half-hearted ones. No, that's not going to work. He says here, God forbid, for then how would God judge the world? Then how shall God judge the world? If God becomes a respecter of persons to the Jews, how is He going to judge the world? God's judgment has to be without respect of persons. And that means the Jews cannot hide in what they thought was a privileged position. People today are hiding in eternal security. They're hiding behind their baptism. They're hiding behind the fact that they're a part of a certain ism or church movement. But if they are going to be judged every man according to his deeds. And your deeds are going to tell God if you really believed Him or if you didn't believe Him. And that's it. Okay. God forbid, for then how should God judge the world? And then he goes on to state the same thing with its natural absurd conclusion. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. That's the absurd conclusion it would come to. Let us do evil that good may come. And actually, Paul says, our opposition has accused us of saying that. Well, you know, Jesus said to a Pharisee one time, he that is forgiven much loves much. People who don't like that kind of stuff would say, oh, well, let's all go out and do a lot of sin so we can be forgiven much and we'll love more. They take it to an absurdity. And when you teach that Gentiles are freely justified by the grace of God, when they repent and come to Christ, and then the Jews are saying, well, let us go do evil. Let us go be a Gentile then. But that's abuse. That's abuse of the precept. God forbid. God forbid. Verse 9. What then? Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Paul is working up to this point. The Jews did not think they were sinners. The Jews did not think they were under wrath or judgment. Why do you think John said to them, don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now is the axe laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That was news to the Jews. Okay? They thought, no. We're the children of Abraham. God made promise to our fathers, and we're recipients of that promise. Don't tell us we're in danger of judgment. They thought God was a respecter of persons when it came to them. But the Jews couldn't Jew God. He's just. He would not become a respecter of persons on their account. Okay, let's go on here. Are the Jews then intrinsically better than the Gentiles? It's not talking about are they living a better life. It's not talking about are they living a cleaner life. It's talking about intrinsic value. Is God a respecter of persons? Does God see them as intrinsically more valuable to Him than the Gentiles? No. God created all men. And they're all people. And they've all sinned. They've all come short of the glory of God. But the Jews did not think their position would be affected by their performance. You know, the devil has deceived Christians in the same area that he deceived the Jews. Today, most of Christendom, I'm talking probably 98%, do not believe that their position in Christ is affected by their performance. And that's the false teaching. Well, that's, you know, the imputed righteousness that Jesus' righteousness has put on my record and all those different doctrines of eternal security and whatnot. The devil has deceived the Christian world just like he deceived the Jewish world. Verse 10. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, whose their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, the law that God gave was His plumb line. And then God gave the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle. The very fact that the Jews came over here and offered sacrifices was an admission that they had not lived up to the plumb line. Okay? God gave them both. All this was teaching them about what actually was operating in the heavens. All right? In heaven, there is God's throne, and there is the priesthood of Christ, the heavenly tabernacle. The Lamb of God had to come to ratify and make this legitimate. He had to shed His blood. All of this was picturing and teaching about this. Right. That was in the heavens, okay? Now, it says, that, so, as the apostle gave a list of how the Gentiles degenerated in chapter 1, now he's giving a list of what the Bible says about ungodly Jews here, and he says, it's the same. All men have come short. All men have failed to live up to this. All men have come short of the glory of God. Why do you think you had all your sacrifices? They knew that. So the conclusion, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the practice of Judaism alone, is what he's saying, okay? There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law, as you can see here, was two things. The plumb line and the tabernacle. This taught about God's ways, God's love, God's justice, God's holiness. And this showed what God had planned for those who failed to live up to this. All right? That's what it was all. It was a type and a shadow and an object lesson. So, by the deeds of the law is saying the practice of Judaism, this whole thing. This, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. They knew that they needed a sacrifice. They knew they needed an atonement. All right? Because they assumed that the blood of bulls and goats took away sin, then they thought they were covered. Even though they were living in sin. You know, the Catholic, you know, you go confess to the priest every week. As long as you take care of that, you're fine. Get your wafer and confess, and you can go to parties, you can drink, and you can carouse, and you can do whatever you want to do, as long as you go to confession and get your wafer. Well, they had the same idea. As long as they stayed in the practice of Judaism, they thought they were covered. Well, Paul is revealing to them that this was never meant to justify by itself. This was only a picture of what really justifies, and that's the heavenly priesthood. That's the Lamb of God. That's the blood of Christ. That's Christ interceding before the throne of God, the Holy of Holies. That is what really justifies. So, when you reject Jesus and you reject the reality of this, and you want to base your justification on this, you're upstream without a paddle. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, by the deeds of the law, by the practice of Judaism, for by this is the knowledge of sin. God gave them this to show them, you're not lining up, therefore we've got this. All this taught them was, you need a Savior. This taught them that they were sinners. Okay, by the law, by Judaism, by that's talking about the whole process, is the knowledge of sin. And so how can that which teaches you that you're a sinner justify you? That's not what it was for. Galatians 3:19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, till Christ should come." Okay? This was added to help the people to live at least better and to teach them about sin and justification and so forth, redemption, until Christ should come and actually set up the true justification in heaven. Galatians 3:21. If the law, is the law then against the promises of God? Is it contrary to the promise of justification by faith? He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, justification should have been by the law. Okay, so, if the blood of bulls and goats could indeed take away sin, then this would have done it. This would have been your justification. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Therefore, verse 21. He says, but now, okay, we've already concluded that the practice of Judaism alone cannot justify, right? So he says, now the righteousness of God, which is dikaiosune of God, the justification, God's plan of justification is what it's talking about. It's not talking about the personal righteousness of God. We've already proved that numerous times, but this chapter also is not hard to prove. Now, the justification of God, apart from the practice of Judaism, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the justification of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So, what he's saying is that if indeed this practice does not justify, but this up here is what justifies, then the Gentile who gets this doesn't need this. And that was inaugurated from Cornelius on. Before Cornelius, God had this in place because he wanted to teach the world about this. Okay? Up here. But after Cornelius, he said the Gentiles don't need to come under Judaism. They just need this. Now, by the way, the moral law, in looking to this up here, Jesus is your justification. He's not your excuse to sin. He's not your license to sin. So, God's ways, God's love, that still applies in the Gentile's life. But this is not where he gets his intercession. When you fail, okay, they came to the priest, offered sacrifices to make atonement. We're supposed to be living this. We're supposed to be embracing this. The righteousness of the law is supposed to be fulfilled in our hearts. When we fail, We go here. Okay? He's able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We as a Gentile, we go here when we fail. We're not looking to... And by the way, the Jews, in AD 70, God wiped this possibility out. And they who are following God's laws, they go here. That's the only place they can go. After AD 70, that was all there was. Before AD 70, the believing Jews, they went here, but they understood that this was teaching about that, so they loved it all the more. Acts 21, okay? Zealous of the law. This came alive to them.
Yes.
Because they understood this is telling us about this, the reality. And so they loved it all the more. But in AD 70, God made sure there was no more confusion, and He destroyed the temple and the city. Now, the false doctrine of God's righteousness put on my record comes from a little tweak in understanding here, the righteousness of God. Okay? The righteousness of God without the law. The antinomian reads this, and they say, I've got the righteousness of God without obedience. That's what they conclude. Michael Pearl says, we are equal in righteousness with Jesus Christ. Regardless of our performance, as long as we are underneath that, you know, if you've accepted Jesus, prayed the prayer, trusting His sacrifice, you have no business trusting His sacrifice if you're not trying to live by God's ways. When you're trying to live here, then you're eligible for your high priest. Jesus will never be a high priest for a rebel. He will never intercede for a willful transgressor. All right? Those who come under God's law, God's ways, who submit to God and want to follow His holiness, then when they fail, when they mess up, they have an opportunity for forgiveness. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're not walking in the light, you can't expect this. Just the way it is. Okay. Now, it says here, but now the righteousness or the justification of God without the law doesn't mean without God's holiness. It doesn't mean without obeying God. It means apart from God's Judaism here that was set up to typify this. So this, you can get justification even though you don't practice all this. I mean, primarily this, okay? The ceremonial law. So now, God's justification, apart from being under Judaism, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Where is it witnessed by the law and the prophets? That means the Old Testament taught this.
Right. Yep. That's right.
Where does the law teach that you're justified apart from the law? What about Genesis? Genesis is part of the law. The Pentateuch, first five books. Noah, how was he saved? Was he saved with Judaism by under the law of Moses? No. He found grace without it. Okay? Enoch, he found grace by faith apart from this. Abraham was justified by faith apart from this. All the patriarchs were. So the law, which includes Genesis, testifies that justification is based up here, not on the type that came 2,500 years after creation. Moses' law did not exist till 2,500 years after creation. And everyone there who was saved, justified by faith, apart from the law. Okay? So it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament taught this. The Jews should have known it. It's part of Plan A. It didn't just now start. Okay? Plan A was that justification would be by faith in God, apart from the law. Now, Genesis 26 says that Abraham obeyed the law. God says to Isaac, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Well, yeah, this existed long before Judaism did. God, every covenant that God ever made, when Abraham walked with God, when Enoch walked with God, Enoch pleased God, he was obeying God. He was living according to God's ways. When God made covenant with them, they understood that they had to live by God's ways, and they also offered sacrifices. But it wasn't Moses' law. It was covenants with Enoch, covenants with Abraham, all those covenants. But when Moses' law came along, then God codified it into a covenant with a nation. And that's what we're talking about. That lasted for 1,500 years before Christ. And people began to rest in the type instead of the real thing. Verse 23. Y'all stay with me now. This is not just the milk. You know, we could tell you a little sweet little stories and give you the milk. This is the meat. And you need to get it because this is where the deception comes in the world. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is not just believing the death, burial, and resurrection. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus is the whole thing. Okay? He has a priesthood in heaven. You have to be eligible to make use of this priesthood. Saying that you believe in Jesus is not enough. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. So, while you're striving to obey Him, you have access to His priesthood. Alright? That's the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All of it. Every part of it. That's His program. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness or His justification for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness or should be justification, that He might be just and a justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You look up the Greek of the word righteousness, the word just, and the word justifier, and you'll see it's all the same basic word. Dikaiosune, dikaiou, and dikaios. Alright? And so, I understand that our translators had a hard time because these words in the Greek have a wide range of meaning. And there are times, according to the context, when righteousness fits better. But there are also times when the word justification fits better. And if you look up your Strong's Concordance on these words, it'll give you both. Righteousness and justification. It means both. In the context here, it obviously is talking about justification by grace through faith. And it should have been translated that way. It's not talking about some righteousness of God that He puts on us. And we will see that in Romans. Romans does not teach that. In Romans 4, it makes that undeniably clear. So God set Jesus forth to be a propitiation. Christ's suffering for sin were sufficient to appease God's wrath against sinners who thoroughly repent and then come into His program. They're willing to submit to His lordship and walk in the light and use His priesthood. They're willing to come into the program. The local church is part of that program. Confessing your sin, walking in the light, living holy is all part of that program. So, Jesus was set forth to be a propitiation. God's honor, God didn't want anybody to think that He sympathized with sin. He didn't want anybody to think that He thought His law was asking too much. He didn't want anybody to think, and rightly so, that He felt like He was being too hard on sinners. The only way He could ever show mercy to a sinner, the only way He could ever pardon a sinner, was through a proper display of His wrath against sin, and Jesus was that display. By Him having to die and suffer and pay for the sins of mankind, God let everybody know, I'm not forgiving you because I think my law was too straight. I'm not forgiving you because I think you had a case. I'm not forgiving you because I sympathize with your sin. And I want you to look at Jesus Christ, and that'll tell you that I fully agreed with my law, and my law was fully satisfied in the sacrifice of my Son. So, the sufferings of Christ, Jesus was set forth publicly to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare God's purposes, God's righteousness, God's justification. And so, the sufferings of Christ were sufficient to clear God's name. God's honor is safe with Jesus. You know why? Jesus not only fully obeyed God's law, He fully defended God's law, He fully vindicated God's law in His life. Then he fully died and paid for the transgressions against God's law. And now he is our high priest in the heavenlies. He hates iniquity, loves righteousness, and hates iniquity. And Jesus will not save anyone until they come under this, until they love it. The very purpose of the new covenant, all this, was to write God's laws in our hearts and in our minds by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So I guarantee you, the salvation of Jesus Christ is not to diminish or compromise this. It's to establish it. Now, we're going to see that in just a minute. Where is boasting then? Verse 27. It is excluded. By what law or principle? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, or the principle of faith. So if I by this practice here could save myself, I could show up in God's courtroom and say, look, you can't condemn me because after all, I was a practicing Jew. Then I'm justified by works. But if this cannot justify, then I have to trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. The Jews did not want to accept that. They did not want to believe that all their religiosity and their Judaism was not going to save them, that they had to look to Jesus, the Lamb of God. That was very humbling for the proud, arrogant Jew. Therefore, we conclude, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, it doesn't mean without obedience to God. It doesn't mean without obedience to the moral law. Romans 8:4 says, in the same writer, same book, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, when he says here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified without the deeds of the law, he's saying that the justification comes here and not through this. That's all he's saying. The basis of justification is not Moses' law. Why? It was before the law. People were justified before the law ever existed. The law did not come to take the place of the promise to Abraham. We covered that in Galatians. The law cannot atone for sin. Abraham's faith was, his justification was apart from the law. This Moses' law is what we're talking about. But it was not lawless. Abraham's justification was not apart from obedience to this. I just read you Genesis 26:5. But yeah, Abraham's justification was apart from this, the Levitical priesthood, which is called the law here. Okay? So, as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham were all justified by exercising faith in God and His promises, that proves the justification of a Gentile today can be on that same basis, which is what Paul's proving. Verse 29. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. After Cornelius, God opened the door where all the Jews who were still practicing Judaism could believe in Jesus and be justified by this. Okay? All the Gentiles who believed in Jesus could be justified by this, even though they weren't practicing this. That's what Paul is arguing here. Now, verse 31. Here's the cruncher. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Most of Christendom thinks that we make void the law through faith. Acts 21, again, 29 years after Pentecost. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. That means all of it. They were zealous of all of it. Mm-hmm. Was that okay? As long as they weren't looking to this for justification, and looking, if they looked at this as a type of this, if they looked at these little lambs as picturing the lamb, and they understood that, then it was perfectly fine. And for them to be zealous of all the types and shadows and the moral law, be zealous of the whole thing while they were looking to Jesus, was what they were supposed to do as Jews. As Jews, that's what they were supposed to do. Read Malachi. It says He's going to purify the sons of Levi, and they will offer unto Him a sacrifice in righteousness as in days of old. That's what He wanted to come and purify Judaism But they had to understand what the proper basis was. You listening? Okay, now, the Gentile who comes to Christ and doesn't get involved in Judaism, which, consider the practicality of that. The Sanhedrin, which was the religious leaders over Judaism, crucified Jesus. Now you got Gentiles wanting to come in and believe on Jesus. You think that's going to work, them coming into the Sanhedrin? No, God knew that wasn't going to work. For them to come directly into the Christian church and not have to go through Judaism means they totally bypassed the Sanhedrin and all the religious leaders who rejected Christ. But the original basis of justification was always this. God's justice, God's ways, God's holiness, and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. This was plan A. This was added to teach us about this. That's all it was for. This here, for men to have a relationship with God, they always had to submit to His ways. And they always had to understand that a sacrifice was necessary. 2,500 years after creation, Moses' law was instituted as a covenant with the nation. And so when people believed on Jesus, they established God's whole program by understanding it properly, by teaching it properly. When you misunderstand God's program and you kick out the Old Testament or you think Jesus is coming to correct the Old Testament, your faith is not establishing the law.
Right.
Your faith is abolishing the law. Your faith is destroying the plan that God had because you're misrepresenting the whole thing. We don't make void the law through faith. We establish the law. You say, well, how does my Gentile faith establish the law? Well, first of all, my Gentile faith submits to God's ways.
Yes.
My Gentile faith walks in the light as He is in the light. So we have fellowship one with another. And my Gentile faith confesses sin to Jesus. Okay? Which is what this was all a type of. My Gentile faith, if I know my Bible, reads the Old Testament and learns about this.
Amen.
Okay? My Gentile faith establishes God's whole program because I'm living it. I'm operating in it. I'm justified by it. I'm teaching it. And so, I love the Old Testament because it's teaching me about the realities. The Old Testament wasn't just, well, plan A failed, let's go to plan B in the New Covenant. But Christianity presents us that way. It's no wonder they're so confused. You go ask them. You go ask them. Where is the line when the Old Covenant stopped and the New Covenant began? Oh, you want to see confusion? You want to see confusion? Get five of them together and ask them all. Where's the line where the Old Covenant stopped and the New Covenant began? Because they say, well, if the ones who believe that Jesus came with a new law, a new ethic, okay? They'll say, well, it's when He said it is finished. That means all of Jesus' teaching is Old Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
That ain't going to work. It must have been when He rose from the dead. Well, that means all of Jesus' teaching is Old Covenant, Old Testament. Now what are you going to do? Oh, but He was talking about the New Testament. Where? He kept the Sabbath. He was talking about how to keep the Sabbath. He was rebuking the Pharisees for not... He tithed anise and cumin and omit the weightier matters of the law. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone.
Right.
Are you tithing of that? Jesus said in Matthew 23 that the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Is that New Testament teaching or Old Testament teaching? They don't know. They don't know. They can't tell you. They're so confused. I could ask them a number of questions and leave them in this. I don't know. They don't know. They can't figure it out. It's because they have rejected the Old Testament. They don't understand the program. They don't understand God's whole program. And so their faith does not establish the law.
Right.
My Gentile faith, according to Romans 8, is to fulfill the righteousness of the law. When I walk in the Spirit, who wrote the law? The Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Who inspired Moses? The Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit, am I going to be in total agreement with the law?
Yes.
Well, unless the Spirit's changed His mind. You're going to charge Him with that? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? You're going to charge Him with changing His mind? Deuteronomy is Jesus' teaching.
Right. Right.
Genesis is Jesus' teaching. Leviticus is Jesus' teaching, as well as all the New Testament. Well, I'm only going to trust in the red letters. Were you going to trust the apostles' teaching? No, I'm going to trust the red letters. Who wrote the red letters?
Apostles.
The apostles wrote the red letters. Jesus didn't write any letters. So if you can't trust the writer of Corinthians or the writer of Peter, how are you going to trust the red letters?
Mm-hmm.
The apostles wrote those. People are so confused. We justify the law. Do you realize that I have to justify my justification, or I don't get it? When I, as a Gentile, when I embrace God's law and walk in the light, and I make use of Christ's priesthood, I show that God's choice to save me on this basis, rather than just send me to hell, was a higher good. But if I'm not living up to this and embracing this, then I'm showing that God's choice to save me was a lower good than just judging me. I've got to justify my justification.
Right.
Antinomians make void the law by their faith and their gospel. Their gospel is a lawless presumption. Oh, we don't have to obey God. Oh, that's Old Testament. Throw that out. If you tell me that, I'm going to tell you that you are not walking in the light. You have no business accessing this because you don't even understand it.
That's right.
When I grew up as a Baptist, I was supposed to pray the prayer, get dunked in the baptistry, and I had it and couldn't lose it. Nobody, I guarantee you, in that church understood that that which operated on earth in the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, the Levitical priesthood, was teaching us what is now operating in the heavens. Okay? If you don't know what's going on here, you don't know what's going on there. Okay? That's very important to understand. Down here, they had, when they sinned, they had to come and offer a sacrifice and make it right. People today don't understand. When you sin, you've got to come and make confession, and His blood needs to be applied to you afresh. If you don't do that, if you don't come to Him, if you don't confess your sins, He's not going to automatically be your high priest. They didn't just automatically down here, oh yeah, I heard that Joe down the road sinned. Well, let's go ahead and offer sacrifice even if he doesn't show up. They didn't do that. Nor will it happen here. People think that, well, they sing the song, He's ever interceding. And they think that He's just going to intercede for them while they go on their way, and they don't come and confess sin, and they don't come and submit, and they don't embrace the law, and they don't try to walk in the light. He's just going to intercede. So, since they're covered by the blood, they got the righteousness of Jesus on their record, God doesn't even see Him, He only sees, you know, the righteousness of His Son. If they just go on through life, happy-go-lucky, do whatever they please, live however they want, and they think, well, I'm sure glad Jesus is up there interceding for me. And that's the lie of antinomianism.
That's right.
And that's not what the Bible teaches. If your faith does not establish the law and its legitimacy and its importance, its necessity in God's program, then your faith is not the faith once delivered to the saints.
Right.
That's all there is to it. Let's stand together. That's Romans chapter 3. Paul is arguing for the basis of the Gentiles' justification. The basis of the Gentiles now being justified from Cornelius on was that it was always the basis before the law ever came. It was how Abraham was justified. It was how Enoch was justified. It was how Noah was justified. So now it's how the Gentiles are justified. And this, which was established as an object lesson, has now run its course. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's operating in the priesthood of heaven. And so this is no longer a necessary practice because God said it's no longer necessary for the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles now have the same basis of justification as Abraham had prior to circumcision. That's the message that Paul is arguing. So the Jews understand what's happening. And they're not accusing God of unfaithfulness. Any questions? I know we went through it pretty quick. You can get the CD and listen to it again if you missed something. Any questions? Anyone have a question about something that was said? Be glad to clarify. He's just trying to figure out what your question is. Okay. Let's pray.